Hallelujah. Raise one hand, let's say this together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive the teaching of your word in clarity and purity. Our hearts, purified by your Holy Ghost, is ready to receive revelation found in your Son alone. In this service, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified, and we are edified. Amen. All right, Matthew's Gospel 28. We are looking at the church in service, walking in the glory of God in the local church. Now, I'm going to do some incisive study this morning. It's Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And he says, amen. So we have that instruction to make disciples. We'll come back there shortly. To make disciples, which is the word 19 there, and teach. Matheteo. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-O. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-O. We'll come back there because it's an important text for us this morning. Now in Mark's Gospel 16, it says, go into all the world, verse 15, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. Mark's Gospel 16, and then verse 17. And it says, they speak with tongues. Verse 18, shall take up serpent, drink any dead things shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. Then it says in 19, so after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was lifted up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, is italicized, and confirming the word with signs following. Then he says, amen. So we have the word gospel. And I guess sometimes in the second or third services, we'll elaborate on that phrase. Like I said to us, many times we have imposed our own grammar on the Bible. The Bible has its own grammar. And the first thing to do is to understand its own grammar. Now, when we say gospel, we say good news. But that's not the meaning of gospel. Alright? Gospel does bring good things, but that's not the meaning of gospel. To understand the meaning of gospel, we have to go to the text. The text that Jesus is reading from here are the Old Testament books. Don't forget that. Then go to John 20. John 20 is still going to be our focus as well. John 20 and 21. John 20 and verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, he says they are retained. So he gives them an instruction to receive the Holy Ghost. And then he gives them also what we can call the Great Commandment. Or the Great Commission, that I say command. The Great Commission. Now, which is consistent, at least in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, and of course here John. Now, Luke, where we're going to come back to as well, Luke 24 and verse 25. Why do we always read this to start? Because this gives you the background of the mission of the church and the mission of the believer. Okay? So Luke's Gospel 24, 25, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded to them in all the scripts, the things concerning himself. Yet again, and vitally so, we saw, and we can see, that Jesus reads or read from the Old Testament books. His textbook, his reference materials are the Old Testament books. Again, Jesus did not teach from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but he did not teach from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus did not teach from the book of Acts. Jesus did not teach because they were not even in existence when he was teaching. The book in existence when he was teaching were Genesis through to Malachi, which means those are the places where we can find the meanings of the things that he was saying. So the word he expounded there in 27, which is Luke's rendering of what he did, is the word diamenio in the Greek. D-I-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O, diamenio. It means to find the meaning of something and to give meaning to what has been written or said. Now, much later, of course, he meets a larger part of his disciples in 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Look at the consistency of what's being said here. Jesus' Bible is the law and the prophets and the Psalms. That's his Bible. That was his Bible. That was what he was teaching from and referring to. So, the law of Moses, the prophets, and of course here the Psalms, will be the word of God. So in verse 45, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus is written, and thus behold Christ has suffered, and to rise from the dead the third day. 47. And repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witness of these things. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem, so you will be endued with power from on high. So something is consistent in all the four accounts. Jesus interacts with them, in some instances, explicitly clear that he taught them. Then he gives them an instruction as to what to carry out. So which means the word of God is information, and the word of God is also responsibility. Say the word of God is information and also responsibility. So which means it's not just to hear it and know it. There's also a responsibility that is attached to my knowledge of the word of God. Now go back to Matthew's Gospel 28. Last week, our study is on the church. And we said the word church, or we laid the foundation for that anyway, that the church, the word church, is a codified language. Can you remember that? Codified language. I would say, what's a codified language? It's a word you would usually find in a later book. Okay, now let me give you an illustration I gave last week. I've done that illustration many times. Now, for example, how many of you have moved houses? You've moved houses? Or are you where you are, you've been since you were born? How many of you have moved houses before? Oh, see how you didn't get what I was talking about. Okay, how many of you have... what's the best? What's the colloquial? How many of you have relocated? Is that the word? Okay, if you have, look at the phrase I use. You moved your house. Okay? Now, of course, it's a kind of figure of speech, but usually, you move all the things you have into a truck or a van. In fact, there are some guys that's their job now, logistic companies. They help you, you say, we are moving houses. Okay? So they put everything in the house, your TV sets, your bed, beddings, air conditioners. They put everything, you know, mats, foot mats, anything. But I'm sure they won't take the wash and basin. That would be too literal. Or taking the windows. I'm sure if you were a tenant there, the landlord would come after you. But you're moving house, you put all those things in a van, okay? Or a truck, a big truck, you put it inside. Now, you say, oh, I'm moving my house. That's the word you use, right? But then you know that in that van, we have different things. Even though it's now one singular word, okay? One singular truck. But in that singular truck, you have different things, right? Huh? So even though everything is in one truck, to understand what is in that truck, you need to put it down and then make distinctions, separations. Oh, this is where this is supposed to be. It's supposed to be here. Because it's one singular truck, but that truck itself has so many things inside. Now, a codified language is a word like that used by a later writer. For example, if somebody wants to interpret a story, okay, the story has already taken place, or books that have been written before. So he wants to refer to those books so that you can go back and read the books. He's not going to take the whole book wholesale and put it in the new book. Are you there? Come on. is going to use phrases to explain a whole story. It could use just a sentence. So a codified language is where you use a word, but that word carries so many events in it. So we said, the codified language will carry stories, characters, narratives with its own time sequence. So even though it's just one word, by the time you go to the Bible and you go to the earlier writers. Now, before Jesus, who were the earlier writers? The law of Moses, the prophets, Come on, guys, are you in church? The law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. So, when Jesus makes mention of something that is in those books, oftentimes it's in a codified form. Now, the reason, for example, why it is so, is because that audience had the scriptures that he was reading from. So they could go back and read the story he's referring to. The story he's talking about. For example, now, Nigeria will say things like, if you're talking about the Constitution, someone will say, well, I prefer the 63 Republican Constitution. So I'm saying, I don't want the 63 Republican Constitution. I want the 1979, This word we use in federalism. That is 79 Constitution. That's a word. Well, by the time you go to that Constitution, you're going to spend some time studying. So a word could be used in a sentence that requires you to do a lot of research work. The same way, the later writers of scriptures, who are the writers of the four gospels and the epistles, they employed words that are codified, that requires that you go back and read the stories behind those words. Just follow what I'm saying here. Come on, let me see how we're getting this. So the phrase church is a codified language that you cannot impose today's thinking on the phrase. That's why I told you, and I've said over and over again, Bible has its own expressions and explanations. And you must stick to that. You don't give it another meaning. You give it the meaning it's there. That's there already. So look at Matthew 28. You in church? Verse 19. It says, go ye therefore and teach, which is the word matheteuo, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. Now, matheteuo is a word that you find majorly in the Synoptic Gospels, four Gospels, and also in the book of Acts. You won't find that word in the epistles at all. But you will find something that explains it. Matheteuo simply means to learn, to be a pupil, to be a student. So the local church, which you are going to see as well, the church like this, the gathering of believers, it's a school. So I say it's a school. I didn't hear you. Say it's a school. Say it's a school. I didn't hear you from that point. It's a school? Why don't you all respond? Alright? Say it's a school. So the church is what? A school. So you and I are what? Students. So a good attitude in a local church is to wear the toga, the garment of a student. If you're going to do God's will in a local church, you must wear the garment of a student. Now, that word, of course, we've seen it in Matthew 13:52, Matthew 27:57, used for the scribes, then Joseph of Arimathea, and Acts 14:21. Well, let's break that word down. It's taken from another word, mantano. Mantano is spelled M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. Mantano. Now I'll give you different texts where you find that the four Gospels, Matthew 9:13 and Matthew 11:29, learn of me, Matthew 11:29. Matthew 24:32, learn of this parable. Mark 13:28, Matthew 9:13, Matthew 11:29, Matthew 24:32, Mark 13:28, John 6:45, you learn of the Father, John 7:15, John 6:45, John 7:15, Acts 23:27. Now, I'm running through that because I want us to look at the epistles for that word. To make disciples means to make someone to learn. The word learn is the word mantano. M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. But you won't find making disciples in the epistles at all. Rather, the word you are going to find is the word mantano. M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. It means to learn like a student. In fact, the word means to be trained, to be educated. To be trained, to be educated. To come to realize. A shade of it also means to unlearn what you had learned. To be educated, to be trained, to learn, to unlearn what you had learned. Remember where we started from. You wouldn't find the word disciple in the epistles, right? Come on. But you will find the art and the act of discipleship in the epistles. So look at Romans 16. Mantano. Romans 16 and verse 17. The concept of saying that you are learning from the Holy Spirit is pure nonsense. Let me say that again. The concept of saying you are learning the Word of God from the Holy Spirit is pure nonsense. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit does not teach us. In fact, that's what's going on this morning. But God commits to men, listen carefully now, in the church, the art and the act of learning and teaching. And we charismatics need to get that into our minds, into our heads. The Holy Spirit is teaching me. Teaching you what? God committed the word to people to teach. So Romans 16 and 17. Here's Paul. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Didache. You know Didache? Remember Didache? Come on, church. Remember Didache? Which you have learned, mantano. Which you have learned. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. That you might learn in us, mantano. 1 Corinthians 14, 31. You may all prophesy one by one, that all may mantano, all may learn. 35. If they will learn anything, talking about the wives, mantano. Galatians 3, 2. Only will I learn of you, this only will I learn of you, mantano. Philippians 4, 9. I'm going to skip Ephesians for now. Philippians 4 and verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received, and heard, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You learn from men. You learn from others. Verse 11. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That's Paul. Colossians 1, 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, which is for you a faithful minister. You learn from Epaphras. 1 Timothy 2:11. 1 Timothy 2:11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. 1 Timothy 2:11. 1 Timothy 5:4. Let them learn first to show piety at home. 1 Timothy 5:4. 2 Timothy 3:7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then verse 14. Continuing the things that you have learned and assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. That's Paul talking about how he trained Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:7 and 14. Then Titus 3:14. Let us also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may not be unfruitful. To learn good works. Hebrews chapter 5, this is Jesus now. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I've told you that construction has to be put well. Though he were a son, we learn obedience by the things that he, Jesus, suffered. We learn obedience by the example of Jesus. So, go to Ephesians 4:20. Ephesians 4:20. This is Paul. In 17 he says, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not to, as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, having alienated from the life of God through the ignorance in them, because that because of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to the lasciviousness to walk all uncleanness and goodness. Now look at verse 20. But you have not so mantled Christ. You have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, did this church see Jesus physically? So how are they taught by him? By Paul. Come on. Very good. You are taught by God through men that he has placed in authority over your spiritual life. That's what Paul is referring to here. You learn Christ from being taught. Say, I learn Christ from being taught. Say again, I learn Christ from being taught. There is no personal learning. No. We learn collectively. So, is there discipleship going on in the epistles? Very good. So we are being discipled in the churches. We are being discipled by the church meetings. So yet again, do not forget that Jesus is teaching from the Old Testament. We're looking at the church in service, walking in the glory of God in the local church. And we said the word church is a codified language from the Old Testament books. Now go to John 20. If you ask me that, what's church? For some people even make it terrible. They say, I am the church. I am the church. The guy said one time, he said, he was trying to criticize the church for having a big building. So he said, we know that God does not dwell in buildings. He said, God does not dwell in buildings. That the days of buildings are over. That God dwells in our hearts. So I said, on Sunday we'll come to your heart. Come our whole church there. Rubbish. John 20. You in church? All right, good. So he says, in verse 22, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now the word breathe, which we have seen, I'm going to go over it again, is a Greek word, emphusao. E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. Now, Jesus did not put his nostrils on their head. And he goes, and he says, what's he doing? He's breathing on them. What's breathing on them? His nostrils. His breath. No, that's not what he did. Now, that phrase already shows you again how the New Testament writers, okay, how they codified the things that they were saying. Which means a singular word can carry so many scriptures. Just one word. Now, because people don't understand this, they felt that what Jesus did was to literally put his nose or nostrils on people's heads, or anyway, and breathe on them. And they said, what did he give them? He gave them the Holy Ghost. That will mean you and I will start using our nostrils to preach. How does that sound? Now, the reason why you took it that way is because we refused to see the meaning of what he was saying. It's a codified word. Emphasize means to blow into something. It's not even to blow on it. It's to blow into it. It's used to cause air to enter into a space, either to empty. It's used to cause breath to enter in such, the same way you blow, what do you call it now? Balloons. That's exactly what he did. Now there's no way he could have put his nostrils on their heads and then his breath got into them. That's not what happened. This is again a codified language. Now, where are we going to find this word? Now, don't forget that Jesus used a Greek Bible of the Old Testament. Not all the time. They call it the Septuagint, which is a Greek rendering of the Old Testament. Because by the time Jesus came, there was the Greco-Roman Empire, and then the language already had Greek, alright? That's why you notice, let me show you something quickly. In Matthew, one minute, please. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. I think I got that mixed up. Okay. I think it's Luke actually. Luke 23. So you know the kind of languages existing then. 23. Now on the cross of Jesus, where they wrote King of the Jews, Luke 23:38. I'll start from 37. These are the soldiers now. They're saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save yourself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of what? Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Which means that in the days of Jesus, what languages would you hear? Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Hebrew is their native language. Their ancient Near Eastern, so they came from the Euphrates and the Hebrews. Abraham's Hebrew. The Egyptians came from that same world. Then you have the Greek. By the time it was thousands of years after, the Greco-Roman world, that is the Roman Empire, had come and they spoke both Greek and Latin. So which means in the day of Jesus, alright, they had an Hebrew Bible that you had to interpret in what language? Greek. Does it make sense? Come on. Does it make sense? Greek language. So, Jesus, therefore, just like we're doing right now, had the course to also interpret and use original languages. And then he would use the Septuagint. Septuagint is called Septuagint because 70 people translated it. Okay? And so it's a Greek rendering of the Old Testament books. Is that very clear? So, the word emphasis in the Bible of Jesus, which is a Greek Bible, don't forget, a Greek Bible of the Old Testament, which originally was written in what language? Hebrew. Now, I was going to say something else. Now, you notice, for example, that until Genesis 11, in fact, let me be technical a bit here, until the Exodus, alright, or let's say Genesis 11, the Hebrew language had not been developed. Languages are developed. By the time of Noah, the Hebrew language had not existed. Yet, the writer of Genesis wrote Genesis chapter 1 to 11 in the Hebrew language. Which means that he is also doing what? Doing an interpretation. So, interpretation of using and looking at the original meaning of words is not recent. Is that very clear? Come on, guys. It's not recent. So, did Jesus have to also interpret words? Very well. Because the language of the original writers, like I said to you, they never wrote to you. If they were going to write to you, they would write in English. Also English language. When they wrote. the original languages will be Hebrew, of course Greek, at this instance. So you look at this. When he says he breathed on them, when you look at the Bible of Jesus, you will find that phrase in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Now, the background of Ezekiel 37 will be Ezekiel 36. So put your hands in Ezekiel 37, verse 5 to 9. Then you have Ezekiel 36, where the Lord says, through Ezekiel, verse 24, I will take you from among the heathen. Is that an Exodus? Huh? Gather you out of all the countries. I'll bring you to your own land. Is that the church? Very good. Now, come on guys, is that the church? Very good, good. You gather from the world. Remember the word ecclesia? Can you remember ecclesia? To call out of? Okay, good. So look at 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away stone out of your flesh, I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So this is the new covenant promise. Is it going to just happen? We're walking on the road and God just, hey, you come. Who's talking? We say, God, come on. You have a new heart now. Just put it there. A new spirit. I put clean water upon you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Where are you again? Now that's not how it's going to happen. This is the result of what he's going to do. Okay? So, in the next chapter, it was said before that the Bible was never written in chapters and verses. So which means, like we said, you use the scriptura continua. Scriptura continua, which I told you, means keep reading. One of the things you won't find in the original Bibles, in the original words, is that they didn't have the grammatical connotations of full stops, commas. That was not found at all. So you just keep reading. They didn't even write in paragraphs. Even though today we read in paragraphs, no, you just keep reading what they're saying. So if you are done with Ezekiel 36, assuming it's not, of course, no chapter, and you keep reading, you get to 37. Where the hand of the Lord now takes Ezekiel to a valley in verse 1, full of bones, dry bones, dead bones. Now this never happened to Ezekiel. So it's a vision, a revelation. Then he said, so man, can this dry bone be? Verse 3. Ezekiel said, oh Lord God, you know. Then it says, prophesy unto these dry bones. Prophesy simply means speak words. Words. Nabai. Naba. N-A-B-A means to speak words to these dry bones. And then the Lord said in 5, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. Okay? So look at verse 9. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man. And he says to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe. Can you see it? Can you see it? Upon this slain. Can you see it now? That's the word emphasis in the Hebrew Bible. So, God made a promise to give his spirit, right? A new heart, a new spirit, to cleanse, to gather from the nations. Okay, so how is he going to do it? By his breath. By his spirit. Come on. Okay, so who will make this happen? His prophets? Or let's say his teachers? Or let's say his preachers? Who by the words of God, the word of the Spirit on their lips, as they explain the word of God to people, what happens? Come on. The breath of God. Come on, are you there? Very good. So, this is exactly what Jesus did in John 20. Now, that same word, because in the Hebrew, is the word naphach. N-A-P-H-A-C-H. N-A-P-H-A-C-H. The first time you see it in the Bible is Genesis 2 verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. Did you see? Genesis 2, 7. And breathed into his nostrils. You and I know that it doesn't mean that God put his nose and was in resuscitation. It simply means God put life into man. So, and how is it? By his word. So the way life comes into people's hearts is by what? God's word. So when he commits the gospel to my hands and your hands, as we preach his word and it is believed, what happens? His breath enters into men. Let me see if you understand that. Come on. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Now look at that word again, nafash. You see it in Job 20. And verse 26. All darkness shall be hid from his secret places. A fire not blown. Blow. Nafash. Job 31. 39. If I've eaten. Job 31. 39. Feeding the fruits of everyone, no. To lose their life, no. Job 41 and verse 20. Job 41, 20. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, out of his seething pores. See the word again? Cauldron. That's the word again, nafash. Isaiah 54. And verse 16. I've created the smith that blows the coals in the fire. That blows. Isaiah 54 verse 16. Jeremiah 1 13. Jeremiah 1 and verse 13. I see a seething pot. That is something that is boiling. Blown. Jeremiah. One minute, please. I think I'm going to read the text. Wait. Okay. Jeremiah 15, verse 9. No, it can't be 9. It can't be 9. Just hold that somewhere. I mixed up a text here. Okay. Ezekiel 22. 22 verse 20. Alright. To blow the fire upon it. Then verse 21. To blow upon you in the fire of my wrath. Haggai 1:9. Haggai 1:9. I did blow upon it. Then Malachi 1:13. Malachi 1 verse 13. To snuff at it. The word snuffed at it there means to blow at it. So you have to blow means to cause breath to awaken something, to stir it up. So Ezekiel tells us that God, by his spirit, will come into dead bones, spiritually dead men, and he will cause them to come alive. And it's going to happen by preaching and teaching. So this is Jesus, John 20. Does he just blow on them? No. He gives them words of eternal life. He's raised from the dead by his explanation of his resurrection. He gives to them the words of eternal life. That's why when he rose from the dead, the Bible tells us that he opened their understanding. Luke 24 and 45. There are no guilt. He opened their understanding. Luke 24:32. That our hearts not burn within us as he opened. See that what? That our hearts not what? Burn. Luke 24:32. As he opened to us the scriptures. So how did he blow on them? By opening to them what? The scriptures. Is it making sense? You can see how one word can lead you to several texts. Did you see it? Aha. So I said, that's the codified language. You need to go back to the explanation and meaning of that word with different stories. In John 3:3, Jesus said, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In John 3:5, it says, except a man is born of the Spirit, the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. Now, he uses the word water, then it says Spirit. In John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh, his flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, his Spirit. Marvel not, I say to you, you must be born again. Then it says, the wind bloweth. Can you see it again? Where he listed. You hear the sound? You can't tell where it's coming from, John 3:8, or where it's going to. So it's everyone that is born of the Spirit. So we have wind, of course, typical Spirit. We have water. Then in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but has everlasting life. So we have life. Come on. We have Spirit. We have water. Pay attention there now. Come on. Are you with me? So in John 3, we have life. John 3:16. We have Spirit also. We have water. So are there three different things? I'll say, well, one of them is you be baptized in water. Then you now receive life. Then you now ask for the Spirit. That's very interesting. But in John 4, again, do not forget, these are not written in chapters. So you're expected to have been reading it. Continue reading. In John 4, Jesus is in the setting of a well. As though he wants to explain what he said in chapter 3. Is in a well. And a woman who is a Samaritan, they had this conversation over who, how to get water. Then he says, if you knew the gift of God, look at it, John 4:10, and he that asked of me, you will have asked of me. And he'll have given to you, John 4:10, he'll have given thee to drink living water. Did you see it? Did you see it? That's water and what? Come on. Water and what? Okay. You know, we read water and life in chapter 3, right? Come on now. 13. John 4. Whosoever drinks of this water shall what? Thirst again. Are you there? Come on, guys. Are you in church? Now look at verse 14. Whosoever drinks of the water. So that means the use of water was figurative. He has just cleared it. If you drink of this water, you will thirst again. So he's not talking about water baptism. But he that drinks of the water that I give him, come on, shall never thirst again. But the water I shall give him shall be where? Shall be where? In him, a well of water springing up unto what? So, is the water the life? Huh? The water of John 3:5, is it life? Okay, good. Is it eternal life? Very good. So, okay. John 6. This is Jesus. He's talking about bread. He just multiplied bread, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he had just fed thousands. Then he told them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Just as we're about to find out, he's also the water. I am the bread of life. Now, of course, he continued speaking, then at some point he freaked out when he told them in verse 53, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life where? In you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And of course, at that point, everybody decided to leave church. So he now told them in 63. Let's take 63 together and slowly. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Come on now. No, wait. Let's cool down. The word quickening means to give life. Right? So, now, don't let your mind leave Ezekiel 36 and 37. The valley of dry bones. So, the breath, which is the spirit, gave life to the bones. Come on. Good. So, it says, it is the spirit that what? Now, as he's saying this, is his audience reading Ezekiel. Do they have Ezekiel? So, that story comes to mind. Because if you read earlier on, it says in 58, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, not as the fathers eat manna, but as dead, he that eats of this bread shall live forever. You see? Okay, good. That's eternal life. So now he says, it is the spirit that what? 63. No, explain it. The spirit that gives, come on, the spirit that what? So now we have water, which is life. Now we have spirit. Okay? The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you, they are what? So I'm talking about what? The spirit, which is what? Come on. So the water is the spirit. Is it also the life? Good. John 7. So that means the use of water by Jesus, is it codified too? Because you have to read Ezekiel to understand it. Come on. Huh? Okay. So look at it now. John 7 and 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, let's finish it together, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Water has come back again, right? Look at 39. But this spake he of what? The Spirit. Which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet, because Jesus was not what? Glory. So it's clear the water is the Holy Ghost. Is that clear? Is the water the Holy Ghost? And life? So is the Holy Ghost the life? Come on. And the water? Okay, so it's a water, life, and spirit residence where? Anyone who believes. So if you get to John 13, and you find Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Now I know some churches do that today as a church service. Interesting. You know, but it's a Jewish custom. It's a Jewish custom of where you welcome people, and then to show them honor. They wash their feet. It's a culture, it's a custom that they do. So here's Jesus doing it for his disciples, the apostles. John 13, in verse 5, he poured water in a basin and then he began to wash their feet. And Peter says, no, you can't wash my feet. He's trying to be humble. Look at 7. What I do knowest not now, but you will know after. Can you see it? Come on. Are you in John 13? But you will know where? After. Then he answered. You know, Peter talks a lot. You will never wash my feet. Look at the response Jesus gave him. Let's read that response together. If I wash thee not, you have no part in me. Now, is he referring to that water? No. Are you following this? Watch this. Peter says, don't just wash my feet. Wash my hands and hair. Which one did you ask? Look at 10. He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet. He that is clean, every whit you are clean, but not all. Now, is Jesus talking about literal water? And you see, people have built a doctrine on this. And they are ignorant. Because the water is referring to here is his life. Is his spirit. Come on. John 15. And verse 3. Come on. Are you there? So, how will God cause his breath to enter into men? By what? Words. Words that you and I will preach. Come on. Which Jesus also did. So, John 15:3. Let's take it together. Now, everybody, come on, let's go. Now, you are clean through the words which I... So the water of John 3, John 13, will be by what? Come on. So the proper feet washing service is the preaching of the gospel. Is that clear? Some guys do it today. I was in one service, 95, and I was an invited minister. So they were having a feet washing meeting. And it was a what's road again? That road that leads to Federal Government College of Ogbomosho. What's the name of that? Where you have Olugbo hotels? Who schooled in Ogbomosho here? Nobody in this whole church. Olugbo, who knows? Nobody knows Ogbomosho here. Olugbo hotels. So that road is very dusty. So by the time I got there, they were doing feet washing meetings. I just obliged them. Help me wash my feet. And they were washing. It says, everything you desire, may God give you. I said, amen, because I want my feet to be clean. And God is doing it for me now. That's a miracle, right? And they wash. But at some point, the guy started tickling me. And I said, that's a wash. So they got that wrong. Because the water is the Spirit. Is that clear? Okay. And that's how we're washed, right? That's how we're washed. So look at John 6:68. When Jesus said, will you all go away? In 67, Peter says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast what? Huh? The words of eternal life. So he recognizes that Jesus is, remember that prophet? Can you remember that prophet? Come on. Deuteronomy 18:15, can you remember that prophet? Is that prophet that has what? The words of what? So he is the one that will fulfill Ezekiel's prophecy. He has the words of eternal life. So in John 20, as Jesus is teaching, what happened to those guys? Huh? Did they get a new heart? So John 20:22. He breathed on them. Is that a new heart? A new spirit? Come on. The breath of God. Are they cleansed? Taken from among the nations? Good. So that's what happened here. And the Spirit gave life. Emphasal. So what happened to them? Go to Ezekiel 36. You will always need to read the Old Testament to explain the New Testament. Ezekiel 36. Learning something? Come on, guys. You learning something? Okay, look at this. Now, in 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. 24, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you to your own land. Is that an Exodus now? Huh? That's an Exodus people. Now, notice what he'll do. I'll take the stony heart out of your flesh. Now, where do we have stony heart? Exodus, right? Come on, Exodus. That's where you have stones. And I'll give you a heart of flesh. Now, this is Deuteronomy 30. And verse 5 and 6. Verse 6 is, I will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord God, thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you might live. And so, God does this by His Spirit. Now look at verse 27. Let's take verse 27 slowly. Everybody, let's go. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you. Now, I will put my Spirit within you. I will put me within you. Is that it? So does that make them his temple? Huh? Follow on. His house? What about his house? Okay, good. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So this Exodus people, the church, are they the church? the temple of God. Temple of God. Come on. Very good. Now, do not forget again, we're reading to 37, where they become a great army. 37. They become a great army. Verse 10, an exceeding great army. So there is temple, is Exodus people, and also is exceeding great army. So from salvation, we become God's temple, his household, where also his army. Where also his army. So listen carefully now. This is going to be a lot of time study, but if you read from 38 through to 39, in fact through to 47, you see that the end point of Ezekiel's writings was that God, the end point of his vision was that God will build a temple of all the nations. Not a physical temple. And within the writings of Ezekiel, he mentions Eden, the Garden of Eden, the mountain of the Lord. So the church, listen carefully now, the church is a recipient of God's spirit, God's life, God's person. They are a holy people to become God's army. The end point of the receiving the life and the spirit is to become functional for God in the earth. Now, if you read the Bible well, I know you do that. From Genesis, you discover this. That from Genesis, there's always what you can call a sacred land or a sacred space amongst all other spaces. The Bible opens in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1, 1. Then it says, the earth was without form and void. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Then it says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of water. The same word, breath of God. Ruach. R-U-A-C-H. Now in Genesis 2, you now talk about garden. A garden, in verse 10, is what in Eden, where he put the man that he had formed. The word garden is the word ganan. G-A-N-N-A-N. Simply means a sacred area. So a garden then is used for, a ganan, where you segregate an area for something you want to use it for. So which means that the Bible opens up with a sacred space, a sacred land. And what is sacred about that land is that God dwells there. Now it's called Eden. Eden simply means luxury, pleasure, delight, beautiful, precious. And what is peculiar? Now, is it possible for this Eden to be literal? Yeah. Now, it's not literal because, literally, God's dwelling place will be a garden. It's literal because, yet again, it shows a figure of speech. So, within the Bible, you always have this sacred place where God dwells from Garden of Eden. Genesis 2, verse 8. And what was in the garden? The tree of life. How do we know? In chapter 3, verse 23. When man was driven from the garden, what was in the garden was the tree of life in 24. In chapter 4, where you find Cain. Cain is banished. In verse 14. Pay attention to something, so you don't lose this. Behold, you have driven me out of this day from the face of the earth. of the earth. But Cain is still on earth. What does he mean by face of the earth? Look at verse 16. Let's say 16 together. Let's go. Cain went out from where? From where? Come on now. From where? And dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. So, the earth, now the word earth and the word land are from the same Hebrew words, Eretz. E-R-T-S. So, Cain is banished from which earth? The sacred earth. You see it? Sacred land. This is the word Eretz. So when he says, you have driven me, verse 14, from the face of the land, that land will be the Garden of Eden. So Garden of Eden is a figure of speech of God's presence. Or let's say, God's spirit. It's a figure of speech. So the Bible opens up with man either being in that presence or being away from it. It's the word Eretz. E-R-E-T-S. So you find it used as earth or land. Now, if you go further again, what did God call Abraham to? To a land. So, within the Old Testament, there is a holy land. Now I'm talking about Jerusalem, amen? That God calls people to. Why does he use land? We've said it here, that God adopts their culture to explain his truth. These are agrarian people. So they think in terms of land, trees, seed. So the way you can communicate God's presence and the work of God's spirit is to use agrarian language, land, seed. So, land, listen to me now, the word Eretz, write this down quickly, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S, used for land, is also used for people. It's not just a space, like, okay, a bare land. It's actually also used for people. So, when you read Genesis chapter 1, and you say the earth, verse 2, was without form and void. The earth there, Eretz again, refers to people. Jeremiah chapter 4. Now this shouldn't be strange to you. We've done this study over and over again. Jeremiah chapter 4. There is something. Jeremiah 4. So the Bible, the key issue in the Bible is about that sacred space. Or let's call it the presence of God. Or let's now say, the Spirit of God with men. Jeremiah 4. Let's read verse 22 together through to 26 or 27. Let's go, come on. Jeremiah 4, 22, let's go. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. And they have not, they are not wise to do evil. And to do good, they have no knowledge. Now let's say 23 together. I beheld the earth, and lo, now who does it refer to the earth here? Bare land or people. Go on now. Lo, it was without what? I want us to read it together. Without what? That Genesis 1. Go on. And the heavens, and they had no light. 24. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved. Verse 25. Beheld, lo, there was no man, and all the birds were fled. 26. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord. And 27. Thus saith the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. So land is also used for people? So Genesis 1, the earth was without form and void, tohu bahu, referred to people. People. So the earth is not empty space. Mm-mm. You see that word Eretz again in Genesis 1, just mark this down somewhere. Genesis 1:10. 11, 12, 15, and 20. Genesis 1, 10, 11, 12, 15, and 20. That's why Jesus, listen carefully, when he spoke about the parable of the sower. The sower sowed the word, then he said the seed lands on the earth, and he referred to the earth as the heart of who? Man. So the earth is not soil. Many times, when it comes to theology of scripture, it refers to people. Genesis 2 verse 1, again 2, 4, or 3. The heavens and the earth were finished. So go to Genesis 6, verse 1. It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Pay attention here now, Genesis 6. Look at verse 11. Let's take verse 11 together. Come on, let's go. The earth was corrupt before God. Is that the soil of people? Go on. And the earth was filled with, let's take verse 12. Looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. So the earth can refer to people. That is, can you see it? So the earth was without form and void, sand or people. So, the earth would mean people, a space where God should dwell. Alright. So we have Cain banished from that earth. That earth is God's dwelling place. It's a space in the earth. Now you notice that there's that consistent, segregated, separated place. In Noah's time, it was an ark. In Genesis 12:1, God called Abraham to the land he will show him. Genesis 12:1. To the land that I will show you. Now, you're aware that when God eventually showed Abraham land, he showed him people. All the nations of the earth be blessed. When he was going to show Abraham the land, Genesis 12, verse 3, families of the earth. Genesis 13, verse 15. The seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Verse 16, your seed. Genesis 15, verse 5, people. Genesis 18, Genesis 22, I meant. 22, verse 17 through to 18, people, families. Genesis 28, now listen to the gradual progression. We have moved from a garden, come on, to an ark, right? Hello, guys. Hello. To a land. The land now is people, right? Now, Genesis 28. And are they all saying the same thing? Genesis 28. Where Jacob had the vision in 11 and 12. A ladder came up to the earth. Top of it with the heaven. Behold, the angels of God descend and ascend on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And it says in 13, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land that you lie, will I give to you and to your seed. And your seed, now look at 14. Your seed shall be what? As the dust of the earth, thou shalt what? Spread abroad, to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. In thee, thy seed shall all the families of the earth be what? Now, when he got up from that dream, look at 16. The Lord is where? In this place. I didn't know it. So it was all about where God will dwell. Are you there? Look at the next verse. How dreadful is this place? It's none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The house of God. So is the house of God a space or a people? Huh? Very good. Bethel. Two words. Beith, B-A-Y-I-T-H, and the word El, used for God and deities. The people of God. So which means, put this together, the Bible is about a sacred land. Is that it? Huh? Come on now. The Bible is about a sacred land and how God wants all men there. Is that it? Come on. So let's look up now. Let's look at this. The Bible is about, look up so that it's clear to you. God wants all men in the earth to be in that land. Right? Are you there? Now, God also wants all men to be where he is. Is that clear? And you see the same thing we are talking about. So, the sacred land, is that where God is? Right? The sacred land, is that where God and men will dwell together? Is that it? Okay, so it will come with different names. The garden, the land, now the house of God. As soon as you step into Moses, it's called temple. So you have, write this down, spirit, key issues. Is the spirit there? Huh? Is where the spirit of God is? The life of God? Huh? A place that is sanctified to God alone? Huh? Then men are found there, and God is also there. Is it making sense? Okay, good. So, you have Moses, Exodus. You learning something? 6. Verse 3. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah, Yahweh, was I not known to them. Now watch this. Verse 6. I am the Lord, I'll bring you out from under the bondage of Egyptians. I'll lead you out of their bondage. I'll redeem you with an outstretched hand. And with great judgments. Let's take 7 together. I will take you to who? To who? To me. For a people. I'll be to you a God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now watch verse 8. If you read 7 into it, look at 8. I will bring you to what? No. Now let's read 6. Sorry. Verse 7 again. I will take you to where? Verse 8. I'll bring you to where? Verse 7 again. I'll take you to where? Verse 8 again. So who is the land? Can you see it? Come on. Can you see it? Who is the land? God is the land. Because the word El Shaddai is from the word Shaddai. S-H-A-D-D-A-Y. A wide land. So where God is that land. So all the miracles that he did, listen carefully to this, through the Red Sea, to the Canaan, they are figures of speech. They are figures of speech. It is to demonstrate by a figure of speech the reality of what he intends to do. Now, people have been stuck with the figure of speech. That's why, till today, people still go to Jerusalem for pilgrimage. But the land is God's sacred place where he dwells. And that land is not an acre or 20,000 kilometers. The intention of God is that that land, which is his presence, his glory, should fill where? The whole world. Let me see how they're following this now. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Good. So, in Exodus 29 and 45, I'll start from 44. I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. I will dwell amongst the children of Israel. I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell amongst them, and I am the Lord their God. So the issue was not a geographical place. Can you see it? It was God's dwelling place. So what Ezekiel saw, or what he prophesied about, it is similar to this. Huh? It's similar to this. Come on. So can we call that land the Spirit? Indwelling of the Spirit? The work of the Spirit? Huh? Come on, people. Are we together here? Temple? Okay. Exodus people? Huh? Very good. It's also new covenant. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27, a new heart. And we have said that the word new is not brand new, as we say. New simply means God to renew something, to restore it. Chadash, C-H-A-D-D-A-S-H. Which Jeremiah 31, look at Jeremiah 31. And 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Watch this now. This shall be the new covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law where? Is that Ezekiel? Is that Ezekiel? Writes in their heart. Ezekiel? Come on. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Read that in Exodus, right? Huh? Okay. Jeremiah 30, verse 5 and 6 as well. So he says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying to the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest. I will forgive their iniquity, says the Lord, and I'll remember their sins no more. So new covenant simply means God renewing his promise. That I will do what I said I'll do. And it means God's indwelling, God's presence being found in man, and man also being found in his presence, is the ultimate project of the Bible. I told you the other day, the Old Testament is like a project plan. The New Testament from Matthew is when you begin to inaugurate the plan. So God's house, God's temple, God's land is the project that we find within the scriptures. Psalm 118. Learning something? Learning something? So, temple, land, people, space, earth, garden, same thing. Psalm 118. Verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected or refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So the psalmist here is saying God is building a house. Is that Jacob? Is that Jacob? The house of God? Is that Jacob? He's building a house. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Isaiah 66 verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? Menucha, M-E-N-U-C-H-A-H. Menucha, the place of my rest, my resting place. He calls it the house and his resting place. Psalm 132. Psalm 132. Verse 13. It says, for the Lord has chosen Zion, he has died for his habitation. This is my rest forever. There will I dwell, for I have desired it, or it's my resting place. Menucha. Where God's Spirit will be found. So therefore, the church has all these synonyms. God's sacred people. Sacred space. Household. Temple. Come on. Very good. So we can only understand the word church by reading the history of that word. Sacred people. Sacred space. They have the Spirit of God. The life of God. 2 Samuel 7. Are you learning something? Come on, guys, you're learning something. 2 Samuel 7. Watch this now. This is God speaking to David. Verse 12. And when the days be fulfilled, yours, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I'll set up your seed after you, which shall push out of your bowels, and will establish his kingdom. Let's take 13 together. He shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So when David gets up in Psalm 23 and he's prophesying and he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. Is David referring to a physical building or God's household? Are you there? I will dwell in God's household forever. So, whilst they were building a physical temple, they knew that physical temple was not that space. It was to show an example, an illustration. Everything you saw or you see them do was an illustration of another event entirely. The building of the temple, the crossing of the Red Sea, eating of manna, everything was done. They knew that was what it was. They knew the issue of the rescue from Egypt was to be God's people in the earth, to carry out God's purpose and plan, for God to dwell with them. They knew it. So therefore, in our studies, pay attention here, of what the church is, we need to go back to their stories and see what God's people are meant to do in the earth. So in John 1:14, where we read, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John uses the word skene, S-K-E-N-E, John 1:14. Tabernacle. Tabernacle. And the word glory, doxa. Doxa is from another Hebrew word, kabod, C-H-A-B-O-D. Telling us that this plan is now being inaugurated. God's temple, therefore, is where His life and spirit and His presence is found. So in John 2, Jesus goes into the physical temple. In John 2. And then, you know, the idea we probably have about this scenario is very interesting. It's because most of the time, where we got the thinking from is the Jesus movie. I don't know which one you watch. The one I watched was Robert Powell. You know Robert Powell? What's the title? I think it's Jesus. What's the title? Huh? No. I don't think I saw Passion of Christ. There's one that was earlier, Robert Powell. This one, Passion of Christ was just about the death. This one was from birth and all that. That's the title now. It's been a while anyway. So, if you watch that one, you'll see how this scenario was described. Jesus enters into the temple, looks very angry, upset, frustrated, brings out Pankere, then flocks everybody out. And we thought that was what he did. Now, he wasn't that strong to flog everybody. Then who are you? Be rest assured that he'll have been dealt with. So most of those dramas were acted out of ignorance. Now let's find out the importance of what he did to us today. Is that very clear? Now the thing is, don't forget that those folks that he drove out that day returned the next day. So what was the relevance? And I've said it many times that where a scripture is misinterpreted, a major truth is lost. Because we felt that, okay, just enter, bam, 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 and, you know, just scatter the whole place. What are you doing here? Why are you selling and buying? Meanwhile, selling and buying was legitimate. Because Moses gave the instruction, when they build the tabernacle, or the temple, to build the temple, they are going to build the temple such a way that you come and offer sacrifices. So Moses made a provision that if you are coming from a far place, you don't have to bring the animal sacrifice. Bring the money. When you enter, you will now exchange the money for the sacrifices. So they now have the Gentiles caught, which Gentiles who come from afar will also come around. They bring their money, then you bring the sacrifices. The turtle dove. That's why what they were selling was not shoes and bags. Oxen, sheep, doves. Verse 14. That's used for what? Assuming they were now selling shoes and bags. Of course, women would be much there. Did I say that? Don't forgive me. No, that was what they were selling, the objects for worship. So what exactly was Jesus doing here? Now we're going to read majorly three accounts. Three. Put your hands in John 2 and let's go to Matthew. Matthew 21. Matthew 21, 12 says, he went into the temple and cast out all that are sold and bought and overthrew the tables and money changers and the seats of them that sold those. Then he said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And now look at the significance in verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Pay attention to this. Now look at verse 15. Now when the chief priests and scribes saw what? Come on, are you seeing this? That he, 12 children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Which means that the audience knew he was doing something according to prophecy. So the chief priests were upset. Because they knew whatever he was doing had been prophesied as the work of the Messiah. Now, in Mark 11, are you there? Come on guys, are you there? Are you there? Mark 11, verse 15. He came to Jerusalem and went into the temple, began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables and all that. He wouldn't allow anyone to come in or go out. Then, look at what he said. My house shall be called the house of prayer, all nations, for you have made a den of thieves. Now, let's read verse 18 slowly. Mark, are you in Mark 11? 18, let's go. And the scribes and chief priests heard it. They saw how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. So he was doing a teaching service, then he was illustrating something in the way he drove out the money changers. It was an illustration. He wasn't upset. Are you there? You see, we saw he also healed the sick. Right? So he wasn't upset. He wasn't, what are you doing here? No, he was not upset. He was making an illustration. Look at John 2. I may not be able to finish this in this service. I'll continue the second service. John, hope you are learning something. That's why it's good to read the Bible in details. John 2. Verse 16. Take this ends. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Disciples, remembered, it's written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. Now, let's take 18 slowly. Come on, are you there? Let's go. What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest? So they understood what he was doing. Okay, show us the sign that the time for what you are doing has come. Then he said, destroy this temple. After 3 days, I will raise it again. Which means what he was doing was to show them the time to build that temple in prophecy has come. And I am the one. Now, who did God promise that he will build the temple through? David. Can you remember? Can you remember? Aha. David, did we also read about it in Jacob and Abraham for all the nations? So, okay, if you are saying the time has come, show us the sign. So he said, destroy this temple. After 3 days, I'll raise it again. So why did he use the term thieves? Now, the word thieves there is not people that steal. It means those who are imposing themselves or who are violent. I'm going to take that more in the second service. So the point is, Jesus definitely was making clear that a promise of the scriptures was coming to pass. Let's see Isaiah 56 so that I don't just leave you hanging. Hope you are learning something. That is why we said that when you see a miracle that Jesus has done or will do, listen to what he said. You must read, we saw the other time, that you must read the things that Jesus has done through the eyes of the scriptures. So, Isaiah 56, which is verse 7. It was from verse 7 that he referenced. Now, there are two texts. I'll just mention them. But I can't go through all that. I'll just continue the second service. In Jeremiah 7, verse 11. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? It mentioned that as well. In Isaiah 56, verse 7. A house of prayer for all people. Mentioned that. But let's look at Isaiah 56 quickly. Thus said the Lord God, the Lord, keep your judgments and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, my righteousness to be revealed. Then he says, in verse 2, he that keeps the Sabbath for polluting it. Verse 3, neither let the son of a stranger that had joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord had utterly separated me from his people, neither the Enoch said, behold, I'm a dry tree. People that usually were not allowed into the temple. He said, they won't say that anymore. For thus saith the Lord unto the Enochs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give my house. Are you there? I will give in my house and within the walls a place and a name better than the sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name and they shall not be cut off. Is that the temple? Is that same house? Is that the sacred place? Come on now. And the son of the strangers that join themselves in the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant. Now let's take 7 together and slowly. Even them, oh come on, everybody let's go. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Which means those who were not allowed before, right, are now allowed in. Go on. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice shall be accepted upon my altar. For my house shall be called the house of prayer for, now that all people, those who are, is that the word? Rejected. Now, is he referring to a physical building? No. Look at the next verse. Verse 8, let's go. The Lord God, which gathers the outcasts of Israel, is that the Exodus? Said, yet will I gather others to him, besides those that are gathered. So he's going to bring in the outcast, right? Come on. So if he gave a promise like this, and they still use that old temple symbol, then he comes in and stops the buying and selling for animal sacrifices within the Gentile court. And he says, the time has come for this to cease. This is my father's house. It's not a place for you to buy and sell. Why did he say that? Because you don't need to come from afar anymore. That's what he's saying. Wherever you are you there? This house will get to you. That's the significance of what he meant. So when he said, what's the sign? He said, destroy this temple. After 3 days, I will build a house for all nations. My gospel will be to all creatures and every person and every people, which is what we now call the church of God. Hallelujah. So Jesus was not angry. He was saying, prophecy is now being fulfilled. It's a house for all nations. If it's a house for all nations, it cannot be situated at Jerusalem. It has to be where? All the nations. So if it's in all the nations, would there be a reason to bring money and buy sacrifice in Jerusalem? Huh? No. Just like he told that woman at the well, the hour is coming when neither in Jerusalem nor here will you worship God. For God is a spirit. Alright? The hour has come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Which means the worship of God will come from the gift of His Spirit. The sacred place. Amen? The life of God. And that's what the church is today. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're going to read more of that in the second service. But just know that Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. A prophecy and the mind of God throughout the scriptures of how he will build a people through his son or through his spirit. You learn something? You learn something? So that means the church is an Exodus people called out of the world, given the Spirit of God. We're going to see the functional part from next week. Called out of the world, given the Spirit of God, now the temple of God, and then for what purpose? Why is God giving you His Spirit? Why? What's it for? Oh, it's just to enjoy life. You don't need the Holy Ghost to enjoy life. How many of you know that? You know that? You don't need the Spirit to be intelligent. No. Not to have money. So why does He give us the Spirit? In fact, to be morally upright, you don't need the Holy Ghost. That's some tough one, right? Amen. So we're going to find that out. Praise the Lord. You blessed. Start to your feet and bless the Lord. Come on, thank you. Give Him praise.